good to have all our college guys and girls back. It's a nice thing to have you in the house today. So welcome. And the rest of us. Well, we've begun our study of Genesis 1 and the account of creation. It is a concept that a lot of people have a very hard time with. And it's not just avowed atheists who seem to have a hard time with this idea of creation. A lot of people who call themselves Christians refuse to accept Genesis 1 at face value. Genesis 1 through 3, really, at face value. They want to change it. They want to make God's testimony on the subject of creation into an allegory, something that's rooted in fantasy, just a symbolic story to teach some principle, but there's no reality in the story itself. That's what they say. Now, some people do that so that they can accommodate the modern, they call it a theory, I call it a religious position, but the modern idea of evolution. We want to accommodate that. That's popular. That's what the world thinks. We want to get along with the world. And so some people want to expand Genesis 1 to fit that template of evolution. And they say that the long ages that it's taken for things to evolve, that God did it that way, and that the days in Genesis 1 are just symbolic of those long ages and ages that in which evolution took place. Now, other people, not as many, but some, allegorize the biblical account in Genesis 1 in a confused attempt to defend the power of God. They want to compress those 6 days into an instant. They say that those days are only symbolic of what God did instantaneously, that in a micro instant, He created everything all at once, and it was all here, just boom, there it was. Now, you may wonder why God did not do this instantaneously. Why didn't He create that way? He certainly could. God is almighty. Nothing is hard for Him. He didn't need 6 days. He didn't need a whole day. He didn't need 6 minutes to accomplish whatever He wanted to accomplish. And so some people stumble over this. This is the question that they kind of get hung up on, much more in the past than today, but there are still a few around. Some ask that question and then conclude, well, God must have done it in an instant because His power is great. And any other way to create seems to them to be a demonstration of some inkling of weakness, some lack of power. They say God didn't need 6 days, therefore He would not do it that way. Now, in the end, these people are trying to defend God, or they think that they are. They say that they have a high view of God, but ultimately, they distort the testimony of God while they're trying to defend the power of God. They impugn His character while they say that they are defending His power. So some want to take the 6 days and expand them into billions and billions of years. And a few want to take the 6 days and compress them into a micro instant. Everything instantaneous, complete creation. Now, in each case, the people who hold these views will tell you that they are not accusing God of anything. They believe that they're defending God. Even the theistic evolutionist thinks that he's defending God. But what we see with a plain reading of Genesis 1 is that creation was done by God in 6 literal 24-hour days. And then God rested from all of His work on the 7th day. Any other reading does damage to the Scripture. It does damage, obviously, to the first 3 chapters of Genesis, but really to all of Genesis, because there's no prompt after 3 chapters or 8 chapters or 12 chapters to tell you to start reading it another way. If this part's allegory, all of it's allegory. There's no marker in the text to make you change your hermeneutic. Much of the Old Testament is thrown out because it references creation. You can't use the book of Job because the book of Job takes creation literally. You can't use many of the Psalms because they take creation literally. And if those do, then what about the rest? If some of the Psalms are tainted, then how do we know which ones are not? And you have to throw out the New Testament because it says there was no death before Adam. And it speaks of creation and it references Genesis. And it references the Psalms and it quotes them. So any other thing besides a literal reading of Genesis 1, you might as well throw your Bible in the trash can and make up your own. There really is no middle ground here. Any other reading besides a literal reading accuses God of sloppy, inept revelation of himself. That's the problem with the theistic evolutionists. That's the problem with the instantaneous creationists. The words of the text are plain and simple and straightforward. They're easy enough to understand when you read them. You can't just read them and come up with any of those views. They're plain enough that they have to be twisted horribly to make them mean anything else other than 6 24-hour days. I mean, you have to do some serious calisthenics to get anything else out of it. And in the meantime, you've left the text in shreds. If we ever begin to interpret the Bible based on what makes sense to us or what other people think, whether those people are lost scientists or whether they're church attenders who have a particular agenda or whether they're lost people that we call seekers, if we use any of those reasons to play fast and loose with the Scripture, you might as well throw it in the trash. It's not helping. You're writing your own. So just start from scratch and write your own. Don't pretend to be doing God a favor by fixing his. We need to take it at face value. God is able to articulate in his word what he wants us to know about himself and about ourselves. And he says that it happened in 6 literal 24-hour days. Now we're going to take it from that perspective. I think pretty much everybody here already has that perspective. But the question still comes up. Even with us, we're thinking, well, why did God do it this way? Why not in an instant? We believe in God's power. We believe that nothing is hard for God. Why not instantaneous? He could have. Why not stretch it out over a much longer period? I mean, God can do anything, right? Why not? Well, if we're willing to take the Scripture at face value, there are good answers to those questions. And we're going to see as we look at this that God did it the way God did it for his glory and for our benefit. 6 literal days and then a day of rest for God's glory and for our benefit. Certainly God could have created everything all at once in less than what we would call an instant of time. But he did not. He did it the way he told us he did it. To say that he did it another way is to reject his testimony about what he did and to put human logic above the revelation of Almighty God. Now he did it the way he did to demonstrate things to us that we need to know about God, about ourselves, about this world that we live in. And so this account of creation is for our benefit. But we don't need to say that God created the world one way and then gave us a revelation rooted in fantasy so that we could have the benefit of these principles. Rather, we need to recognize from what God tells us that he did it the way he did it so that he could teach us these things. Things that we need to know about God, things we need to know about ourselves, things we need to know about the world we live in. He did not create one way and then make up a myth to teach you something. He created the way he said and taught you in that as he revealed it to you. So our attitude ought to be one in which we come to the text of the Bible, but particularly right now as we come to Genesis 1, our attitude ought to be, let's come and learn from our wise Creator who loves us and revealed himself to us. We have no right to impose our own frail ideas about how God might have done something better than he did it. Our wisdom is nothing before him. And so we need to come humbly before an all-wise Creator and ask what we can learn from this. And we ought to take him at his word. So here, instead of an instantaneous creation, instead of billions and billions of years, we have a process of creation that took 6 days, because that's how God decided to do it in his wisdom. He did it that way for his glory and for our benefit. He did it to show his power in ways that we couldn't see his power had it been instantaneous. He did it to show his special care for us in preparing in great detail a world perfectly suited for our benefit. He did it to teach us things we need to know about God and things we need to know about ourselves. Today we're going to look at day one. Well, today we're going to look at part of day one. Can't expect me to get a whole day into 30 or 40 minutes, but we're going to start day one today. Genesis 1:1. And we'll read through verse 5. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." Now, as we said last week, the first thing that God did was create the heavens and the earth. He put in place all of the materials necessary for life. They're not in the form yet to sustain life, but the stuff is there. God created all of the matter out of nothing. And all of the matter in the heavens and the earth, he created first out of nothing. There was no pre-existing material. God brought it into existence by the strength of his will from nothing. Verse 1 is a summary statement of this creation of the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 is a description of how the earth was at the initial stage of this process that God is revealing to us. The very first part of the first day, God created the heavens and the earth, and here's what the earth was like. It was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. When God willed the earth into existence, the initial state of the earth was a shapeless, indistinct, watery waste. It was formless and void. These words mean that it was a waste. It was uninhabitable. It was chaotic. The earth at this first stage was as far from being able to support life as it could get and still be here. It was chaos. What we're going to see in the subsequent creation events is God's bringing order out of this chaos by the application of his power. God could have created an ordered earth ready for men and women in the first instant. But because God does it this way and tells us what he did, we see his power in a way we wouldn't have seen it had it all been instantaneous. Because he brings order out of chaos, and as he does, we get a glimpse of his wisdom and of his power. Now, I want you to think about this, because it's significant. Order does not come out of chaos without the application of significant power. It never happens. Things just naturally go the other way. You've heard the scientific law for this, right? Second law of thermodynamics, what does it say? Matter is going from order to disorder, something along those lines. I can't quote it to you. Well, you know this without anybody telling you it's a law. This is how your stuff is. You leave your toys out in the yard too long, they're no good anymore. They get rained on, they get nasty stuff on them, plastic will break and split. It won't hold up out there. Things just naturally go from order to disorder. Without the application of significant power, you're not going to get order out of anything. Chaos would be the norm. And even with the application of our power, our limited power, the best we can do is slow down the slide into chaos, right? You apply your power to try and stop this decline into chaos to all of the stuff that you have. But you and I don't have enough power to stop that slide. Disorder is where it's all headed. You put a roof on your house to preserve the order inside your house. You keep the exterior painted or vinyled or bricked or whatever to keep the elements out and try to preserve the order. But in a few years, you're still going to need a new roof. And if there's paint on your house, you're going to need more paint on the outside of your house before those few years are up. And even the vinyl won't last the 25 years they tell you it will. And inside your house, while all of this slide toward disorder is going on, the stuff you're protecting from the elements still wears out. You still need new carpet. You still need to paint inside. You still have to buy other things. All you could do with your efforts was slow down the decline into chaos. And you do it by sacrificing a roof. You put it up there to wear out so the other stuff won't wear out as fast. Your car is going the same way. As it gets older, what do you have to do to keep it from going to utter chaos? Spend more on it, right? Apply more power to try and stop the decline. This is how things are. Your body is doing the same thing if you're more than 25 years old. You're declining into chaos. There's nothing in your life that this isn't happening to. There's nothing in the world that this isn't happening to. Everything moves from order to disorder. This is one of the many hurdles that the evolutionist cannot leap. The evolutionist has to assume something that has never been demonstrated. These folks assume that order comes from disorder and that it does it all by itself. In fact, evolution demands that your toy is not going to wear out in the yard. It's going to get better if you leave it out there. It's not going to get older, it's going to get newer. It's going to morph from a bad toy to a good toy. It's the one you wish you got last year now after you leave it out in the yard for a while. Your roof is going to look better 15 years later than it looks now. The evolutionist assumes that this happens all by itself without the application of power and without the intervention of intelligence. And that it happened billions and billions of times over billions and billions of years. You think about the intricacy of your body and of an oak tree and of some of the insects that are so bizarre, unique to look at. And some of the plants and animals that depend on one another to survive. This tree needs this kind of ant, and this bee has to keep this plant pollinated or it would be extinct. And the evolutionist assumes that all of this incredible, magnificent detail happened all by itself without the application of power or intelligence, that things just get better and they never get worse. And that it happened multiple billions of times. It was commonplace, although none of us has ever seen it. It's utterly absurd. It is a faith-based system, but it's a blind faith. Order from chaos without power, without intelligence. All of it by chance, a great accident without a cause. And the evolutionist holds this view in spite of the fact that he has never seen it, you have never seen it, nobody has ever seen it happen one time. Because order does not come from disorder. Not without somebody intervening and applying their power. And even with our application of imperfect power, all we can do is slow down the slide. But God is not like that. And so God made a world that was chaotic so that we could watch him bring order to what cannot be ordered by anyone but him. God took this waste, this indefinable mass, this mess that was the initial stage of the earth, and by his perfect power, in 6 days, he takes formless and void and makes the earth into an abundant, self-sustaining paradise, perfectly suitable for the men and women that he was going to put here on day six, or beginning on day six. An ordered, fruitful, life-sustaining, self-perpetuating habitat for his precious people that he was going to create. All of this for the benefit of men and women who would come. God brought order out of chaos. God initially created the earth as an indistinct mass incapable of sustaining life, so that as he revealed his creative process, we would see him doing what no one has ever done except God. To have the power, not just to bring order out of chaos, but to create an order that perpetuates itself. What happens to the trees? They do get better. Leave them alone, they grow. God did that. Now, had he done all of that in an instant, we might go, wow, the trees look good. But we would not have this kind of insight into his power. He did this so that we could see the magnificent power of Almighty God in a tangible way. Now, the first step in bringing order to this formless and void chaos is also one of the most amazing demonstrations of power that has ever been noted. It's beyond our ability to grasp. We look at it and wonder. But the text says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now, light is amazing. If you read a little bit about it, you'll realize very quickly that no one really understands it. We can't define it. It doesn't work like anything else. It's a particle, it's a wave, it's, we don't know, some of everything. It's amazing. There's more we don't know about light than what we do know about light. But we do know we can't live without it. And it gives such richness to our lives, even beyond providing the heat that we must have and the food that we must have that wouldn't grow without the light. How much better is your life because there's light? How many people who live in Alaska have to do light therapy when it's dark most of the time? It's a wonderful blessing. Now, God just speaks, and he speaks this light into existence on day one. Now, which day did the sun and the moon and the stars get created? Four. Three's close. Three's close enough for this question. Two would be close enough for this question. Any other days except one would be close enough for me right now, because the point here is we got light. God has not yet created the sun or the moon or the stars. There is light on day one without these heavenly light bearers yet being in existence. Now, the source of this light was probably God himself, but we don't know. He doesn't explicitly tell us. We do know that in the new heaven and the new earth, that God will be the source of light. There won't be a sun. Revelation 22:5 says, there will no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the lamp, of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. This may very well have been how it was on that first day. God himself was the light. People argue about this, but we don't need to get bogged down in it. It could have been emanating from the Father. It could have been from some other light source. It could have been ambient light without a noticeable source. If God wanted us to know that, he would have told us. The important thing here is that first, there was no light. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and light came into existence. Or light became visible and impacted the earth. And light did that without the sun. One thing that we need to learn from this is that God is the source of light. This thing that our very lives depend on, it gives us the heat, makes the plants grow, things we have to survive. It also gives us so many blessings. How good does the sun feel? This life-giving resource, this blessing, does not come from a glowing ball in the sky. It comes from God. Day one, there was light without the sun, without the moon, without the stars. Now again, this is important, and this is something we would not notice this way had God just instantaneously created everything. God holds the power of light. That power does not originate in these heavenly bodies. No tangible created thing has been the object, or things have been the object, of more pagan worship than these heavenly light bearers, sun and the moon and the stars, right? All of these ancient rock formations that nobody can explain, all of them are oriented where some significant part is pointed toward the summer solstice and the winter solstice. Right here in the state, Fort Mountain. It wasn't a fort. You don't put a fort where there's no water. You don't defend a place where you can't survive. Right up on the top of that mountain, that's a high place. That's where you go to worship. And all those little things point out for worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. Same thing all through Central America and South America. Stonehenge. And it's in the newspaper today. The stars say, this is how your life is going to be. People worship this stuff. Nothing else has been worshipped as much as these things have been worshipped. These things in which people see light. Astrology is just as popular as it's ever been. Hollywood and Washington and Main Street, it's still the same. Well, God's order of creation here is a great reminder that we're not dependent on the sun for our light or heat or for our lives. God himself provides it. It is he who gives the light that we see in the sun. He gave this light without the sun on the first day. And when the sun and all the other stars are destroyed, the light's still going to be around. Do you know that? Light exists in God. God is called the Father of lights in James 1:17. In 1 John 1:5 it says, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Those who are at enmity with God are said in Scripture to be in the domain of darkness. God is light. Had he created all things in an instant, we wouldn't see this. God is the light, and the sun and the moon and the stars are only light bearers. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us there's going to come a point in God's judgment where he will darken the sun. Do you remember this? Look at Revelation 6, beginning with verse 12. Revelation 6 and verse 12. says, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now back in verse 12, the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. What a judgment on those who worship and serve created things. For a time, God is going to turn off the light. He's going to leave the sun in place, turn the light off. It doesn't say the sun's gone. It says it turns black. And the moon turns as red as blood. And as we said last week, we don't even know what those stars are. Nobody's ever been to one. Nobody knows how far away they are. So don't tell me they can't fall out of the sky to the earth. They can. They will. These things that everybody, every pagan mind is just drawn to worship. They say the sun gives them life and the moon and the stars guide their way. God's going to turn off that light and throw the stars at them from the heavens. Well, these things that so many have worshipped and put their hope in are fully under God's control. He is the light. Now we'll finish day one next time we come to this. I want us to talk for a minute about it, though. We've got several views here. We've got evolution. We've got theistic evolution. You've got instantaneous creation. I'll leave anything out in 6 days. Yeah. All right. Which of these views requires faith? All of them? Evolution. Takes faith. Theistic evolution. What's the nature of each of these? What is the faith in here?
Science?
Or what they say. Well, yeah, I mean, it is in science. If you want to take it a layer deeper.
Order comes from chaos.
Order comes from chaos.
It's faith in your own mind, which is kind of funny anyway, because your own mind was created by evolution anyway. So.
Yeah. It does get a little. The death spiral spins counterclockwise north of the equator, and that's... It's kind of how that works. But it's science, and what Nathan said is another way of describing that, because science is what we can observe, right? And oftentimes that's valid, but we can't really observe creation or any process from which we originated if this were legitimate. And so it's what I can observe and what I can rationalize or conclude from what I see. And there's just not much to go on there, but yeah, faith in something we've never seen. And that's what faith is. It's the assurance of things unseen. No one has ever seen order come from chaos without power, and yet the evolutionist believes it happened routinely. What is the basis of the faith with a theistic evolution point of view? Okay. What were you going to say, Todd?
It's faith and basically doubt. Doubt in the Bible. I can't trust what the Bible says today.
Yeah, I mean, that's true. You know, here, there's always something that people are against. You know, these people are against God. It can't be God. It can't be a mighty God that I'm subject to. And so we're going to come up with another plan. And here, there's some similarity to that. You know, it's like, well, there is a God, but he's not like that. But there's also a, I don't want to say positive, because it isn't a good thing, but there's something they do put their faith in. It's not just what they're against. I noticed this in a church in more than one church in which I used to serve. There's something in our makeup, probably in the sinful part of it, that thinks we cannot all be wrong. I can be wrong and you can be wrong, but if we get together and put our heads together we can know it. And this is the basis of this faith. It hopes not in one man, but in this cumulative theory that men have come up with. There's an idea here that we can observe it, that we can know it from the few things that we see, and that, you know, we can vote on this, and we can't all be wrong. And I think part of that is involved in their faith.
So it's the pride of man.
Yeah. But it's got to be faith in us, in our ability to know. And often these people will take great comfort in the fact that there are a lot of them. And I found this to be the case anytime people are doing evil, but they all agree on it. You know, well, we have decided majority rule, you know. I mean, we have ungodly laws in our country, but they've been put in place by due process, therefore they're not bad. It's faith in man. And it can be cumulative or it can be me. You know, I did it my way. But it's still faith in man. What about this instant creation? What's the basis of this faith? Augustine believed that, you know, God operated outside of time, but Augustine reasoned outside of Scripture, didn't he? I mean, to say that, he's removed himself from the Scripture and then said, well, I just know that it has to be this way. Well, you know, you apply that same thing, and we don't have time now. I mean, God did create time, and we're slaves to it. We can't change it. And so, but it's reason or human logic that is the basis of this faith. You know, it's reasoning outside of the revelation of Scripture. It's still faith in man, but instead of, you know, our cumulative power to vote and make it so, or, you know, our ability to observe, it's our ability to reason. And these are dangers that come into, you know, over and over again, come into the way we deal with things. We've got to be careful of those. What about this one? What's the nature of the faith that is required to believe in 6 literal days of creation and 1 literal day of rest? Faith in the Word of God, His revelation and its integrity. What else, Chandler? Yeah, it is a work of God to free us from these kind of, you know, man-centered illusions and to be able to believe this. But the faith that God gives us still has a basis. It still has aspects that we can think about and describe. And it is partly, you know, the Scripture. It's faith in the Word of God. What other aspects of it might we bring out? Does this view question God's integrity? Does this view question God's integrity? This one questions His existence. So, yeah, we believe in the Word of God and the integrity of the Word, but we also believe in the integrity of the God who revealed Himself. I mean, we have to believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We have to believe that God is good and that He tells us the truth in His Word, that not only is the Bible accurate in what it says about creation, it's accurate in what it says about God. This is a good God.
The point, maybe the light bulb goes off a little slower for me, but, you know, maybe you've already said this, but I think the big difference to me is that the last one is the only sustainable faith, because if that faith is a gift of God, then He doesn't give you a faith to believe in something that's not true, that the others are, because they're counterfeit, are not, they don't come with the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when they're challenged, you're angry, you're full of wrath, you're all those things, because it's not, as Chandler was saying, our faith is a gift.
Yeah.
It's part of the doctrines of grace. It's part of God's grace. And so the other three are not sustainable. It's not real faith.
Yeah.
It's man faith.
Right, yeah. I mean, you know, in the sense that they're hoping in something they don't see, it's faith. But it's not biblical faith. And you're right that lack of biblical faith has significant ramifications in how these folks deal with life and how they interact. And apparently you've interacted with them and felt the brunt of that from what you just said. You know, they're not filled with joy and peace and patience and kindness when you question their views and point them to the Scripture. Andrew? Right. Now, that is absolutely true and a great point to make. Just holding a view of creation does not give you biblical faith necessarily. You could just pick that one. But to hold it, you know, in faith, in biblical faith, this is the only one you can hold. And, you know, counterfeit Christians, what the guys a few hundred years ago called false professors, people who make a profession of faith, but it's a lie. You know, they can believe that. But still, this is the only view that we can hold and believe in the integrity of God himself and the integrity of his revealed word. And as Chuck pointed out, that kind of faith has ramifications too. It permeates our lives. All of these faiths assume something about God, don't they? God is who he says he is. He revealed himself in his word. If this really impacts our lives in this biblical faith, then we know we're accountable to him, and it won't just be a one we picked. These guys assume God is not like the God of the Bible. And what kills me is they want to carry their Bibles around when they say it. Now, that doesn't mean a real Christian can't be confused and maybe be helped later. We all have these tendencies, like Augustine reasoning outside of the Scripture. We're all tempted with that. And one of the reasons to point these things out is so that we'll avoid making those mistakes. Questions? Comments? Any other issue we need to discuss? Man, y'all seem sleepy today. Thought I'd wake you up for sure. Well, let me lead us in prayer and we'll be dismissed.